cold.
74 degrees outside. Quite a bit cooler inside. All right, what we have been thinking about in the past 3 weeks. Question, should we follow the advice of that well-known pastor in the Atlanta area? The advice is, we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. So, we've been looking at how the New Testament answers that question, should we do that? And really, the New Testament doesn't answer that question that way, because it's never even a consideration in the New Testament. It's never even a consideration.
Yeah.
But it's presented as that, that way, nowadays, by that pastor, and really he's giving voice, I think, to a theologically liberal idea that has been around for a long time. But unfortunately, because this pastor in the Atlanta area is so well known and has a lot of influence, this is a question that really needs to be dealt with, and we're going to deal with it from the Bible.
Yes.
He claims that New Testament Christians need to unhitch from the Old Testament. He said that the Old Testament is the single greatest hindrance to people coming to faith in Christ. So we're looking at the New Testament to see what the Bible says about this. What does the New Testament say about the Old Testament? So we have looked at several questions and let the New Testament answer those questions. And the first question was, what does the New Testament say about why the New Testament was written? And the answer was, it was written for our learning, to give us patience and comfort and hope. It was to be an example to us, to teach us how not to live. It was written to give us admonition. Also, the second question, to the person without knowledge of the Old Testament, does the New Testament really make sense? And the short answer is no. Question three, according to the New Testament, what does God use his law, which is part of the Old Testament, to accomplish? And that is to bring us unto Christ. So the gentleman in North Georgia says that the Old Testament is the greatest hindrance to people coming to faith in Christ. The New Testament says that God uses his law to bring us unto Christ. So that sounds very contradictory. Would you agree?
Yeah.
The third question was, the fourth question was, how did Jesus view the Old Testament? Of course, he viewed it literally. And he based his argument or his reason, his proof for his deity on the Old Testament. Two weeks ago, we talked about this question. What does the New Testament instruct Christians to do with the Old Testament? And one of the things that we're supposed to do with it is to sing psalms. To sing psalms. And that is a huge part of the Old Testament. In fact, you cannot sing the psalms and sing them with understanding and know what you're singing unless you know something about the Old Testament. Last week we asked this question, how did the apostles view the Old Testament? And we only had time to see what Simon Peter said in the book of Acts, and he quoted from the Old Testament extensively. In his first public sermon in Acts chapter 2, he quoted from three Old Testament texts. When he preached to Cornelius, he called several witnesses to the stand, as it were, in his sermon to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And he called as his last and strongest witness the Scriptures. He said to him, to Christ, to him, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, today, we're going to spend most of our time looking at, what did the Apostle Paul say about the Old Testament? What did the Apostle Paul think about the Old Testament? How did he view it? And so the reason we're doing this is to answer the question, should we follow the advice of the famous pastor in Georgia, unhitch from the Old Testament? All right? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity now to open the Word of God and to see what it says, to allow it to speak for itself. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in it, that Jesus Christ would receive honor. And I pray that we would see Christ in the Old Testament. And I pray that you would increase our love and our desire for thy word, Old Testament and new. Because our Savior said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I pray you do that and use this Bible study time to accomplish that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 17. I think I said turn to Romans, but turn to Acts 17 first. Because Paul's use of the Old Testament as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, begins in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Okay, pause. We'll pause at the comma. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. What Scriptures did the Apostle Paul have in Acts chapter 17? Was the New Testament written yet? The New Testament was not written yet. What Scriptures might these have been? But, Paul, don't you know that the Old Testament is a hindrance to people coming to faith in Christ? Don't you know that? Why, you are making a blunder here. You reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, and then what did he do? How did he reason with them? To what purpose? What was his goal? Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Okay, so we have the Apostle Paul, who was selected by the Lord Jesus Christ personally. The Lord told him, the Lord said, I have chosen him as a vessel. The Lord Jesus personally appeared to him and said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. The Lord chose him to be the replacement apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, the Scriptures prove that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus is Christ. And he proved that from the Old Testament. So on the one hand, we have this man called, chosen of God to be an apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, saying this. And then on the other hand, we have someone who is the son of a well-known pastor who knows how to communicate. He is a very good public speaker, better than most anyone else around today. And he said, we need to unhitch from the Old Testament because it is a hindrance to people coming to faith in Christ. We cannot reconcile these two completely different opinions. So who do we choose to follow? Paul reasoned out of the Scriptures. And he proved. Opening and alleging. These are neat words. Opening and alleging. He opened up the Scriptures. He expounded them. Alleging. Proving. Saying, here's what it says. Now, whether he had a copy of Old Testament Scripture in his hand in the scroll, it says he went into the synagogue, and in the synagogue they had copies of the scrolls of the 39 different books. Actually, yeah, 39 books, because 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel were written as one book, but they were divided by the Hebrew scribes into two scrolls because it was just too big. Same thing with 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Same with 1 and 2 Chronicles. They were divided up. And so the Apostle Paul probably had access to those copies in these synagogues. And perhaps he pulled them out, or he said, can we look at this scroll? Can we have the scroll from Isaiah, please? And he scrolled down to where we would have chapter 53, perhaps, and showed them what it says there. By the way, I think it's our friend, Brother Sasser, who's a missionary to the Jewish people, a good missionary. I think it was him that told us how he would take a copy of Isaiah 53 without the heading on it, without the title, without the chapter name or the Isaiah, and maybe even the verse numbers, just Isaiah 53 written out, and show it to Jewish people and ask them, who is this talking about? Just ask them, without any future, without any previous witness about Christ, who is this? Who do you think this is? And whoever told us this story, I think it was Brother Sasser, said, they often will say, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? The Old Testament is not a hindrance to people coming to faith in Christ, is it? Looks to me more like it is a schoolmaster to bring us into Christ. Let's see what else the Apostle Paul said about the Old Testament. Let's come to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. When you read the epistles, the letters written by the Apostle Paul and John and Peter, you've probably seen, and many of you know this already, that they begin the letter with the author's name. When we write a letter or an email today, we don't usually sign our name at the beginning. We sign our name at the end, if we even write letters anymore at all. But the New Testament time, they began their letters by identifying the author. So he begins, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Now, verse 2, what is the first thing you see in verse 2? In Romans chapter 1, verse 2, is this the first thing you see?
Parentheses.
Parentheses, and then what? What's the first word?
Which.
Which. So, parentheses, which, dot, 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 and then there's a parenthesis at the end of verse 2, correct? So verse 2 is explaining, verse 2 is opening up, verse 2 is expounding something in verse 1, right? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in, can you say it together, the next three words, in what?
The Holy Scriptures.
Okay, so the gospel of God, correct? Verse 1?
Yeah.
The gospel of God is foretold by God, where? In the Holy Scriptures. Wait a minute. The famous pastor said that the Old Testament is the greatest hindrance to people coming to faith in Christ. Paul says the gospel was foretold by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So again, we're asking ourselves, who do we side with? Who are we going to follow? The Apostle Paul, chosen by God, Jesus Christ himself appeared to him, and spoke to him, revealed truth to him, and then you have this man who is a great communicator, great speaker, who says the opposite. Who do we follow? Let's continue. Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Okay. The gospel of God concerns his Son Jesus Christ. The gospel of God was foretold by the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. So, is the Old Testament a hindrance or a guide to Jesus Christ? It looks like the Apostle Paul was telling us that it's a guide, it's a schoolmaster.
Amen.
In fact, look at verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord. Watch this. Which was made of the seed of whom? David, according to the flesh. Okay. Here we go again. Here's this name. There's no story in the beginning of the New Testament. When it begins, the very first verse in the New Testament mentions David and Abraham. But there's no story before that unless you have an Old Testament. We're back to the same thing again. You have to have some knowledge of the Old Testament to understand the New. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now that was a great blessing for the people at Rome, that the Apostle Paul was ready to go to them and preach the gospel to them. Now, I say that because there are many people in the world today who do not have a preacher ready to go preach the gospel to them, whether in their own language or through a channel. They just don't have somebody. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein meaning what? In the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Could he have put a period there and it been a complete thought? Yeah. But the Apostle Paul doesn't leave it right there, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 17, as it is written, the Apostle Paul is destroying this idea that we need to get rid of the Old Testament. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Where's that from? That's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Habakkuk. Remember the cartoon I mentioned? The Jack Chick cartoon? You get to heaven, you're standing there, and you meet Habakkuk, and he says, did you ever read my book? I never had time to read your book. I was too busy on Facebook. The Apostle Paul quoted from the Old Testament, and he quoted from what to many of us is kind of an obscure, very unknown section of the Old Testament, the prophets. So the Apostle Paul used the Old Testament to prove and to demonstrate what the gospel is and why it's believable. Okay? So welcome all you who just walked in. We're answering this question. Should we follow the advice of the famous pastor in North Georgia who said, we need to unhitch from the Old Testament? And we're letting the New Testament answer that question. We're letting the New Testament speak for itself. So, in Acts 17, when the Apostle Paul preached to the Jews in the synagogue, he used the scriptures to open and allege that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Oh, by the way, what was the result of that? That kind of preaching. We didn't even look at that verse, but verse 4 in Acts 17 says, and some of them believed.
Yeah.
It does not say, some of them said, now that's a hindrance to me. No, some of them believed. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks. Now, wait. Someone could say, yeah, but they were Jews. Of course they believed, because that's why God gave the Old Testament to the Jews. But the next part of the verse says, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Oh, but the Old Testament is chauvinistic. Women can't... of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. A hindrance? Or a schoolmaster? Which one? A hindrance or a guide? A hindrance from Christ or a guide to Christ? Romans chapter 3. Let's look at Romans 3 and verse number 4. Verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. As you read the book of Romans, you'll see that Paul loves it, not just in Romans, but all the Pauline epistles. The Apostle Paul loves this phrase, as it is written. Maybe he learned that from someone else. Matthew chapter 4, three times in Matthew 4. Luke chapter 4, three times in that chapter. The Lord Jesus said to somebody, it is written. As it is written. It is written again. Said to the devil, and the devil tempted him. It is written. It is written. It is written. And quoted from the Old Testament. So the Apostle Paul is quoting here from the Old Testament. He says, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And that is a quote from Psalm 51. He's quoting from Psalm 51. So Paul has quoted from Habakkuk and from Psalm 51. Now, Romans chapter 3, let's begin at verse 10. Just verse 10, 11, and 12. As it is written, oh, here we go again. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now he said, as it is written. So where is that written? That is written in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Psalms 14 and 53. So the Apostle Paul is quoting from extensively from the Old Testament. He's not in one particular section and one. So he's quoting from the prophets and from the Psalms. Let's see where else he will quote from. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Romans 4 verse 3. For what? Here we go again. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What? Where's that from? Which book of the Bible is that from? He's already quoted from the prophets. He's quoted from the Psalms. And now he's quoted from Genesis. So the Apostle Paul, in the first four chapters of Romans, has quoted from the three major sections of the Old Testament. The Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. Just like the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus quoted from all three sections. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Wait a minute. Who is that one man by whom sin entered into the world? Who is that? He didn't name him here, did he? But he assumes that his readers and listeners know who that man is. Who was that man? Adam? Genesis. Chapter 3. The one man sin entered, by which sin entered the world. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. The law? Well, what is the law? How do we know what that is if we don't know something about the Old Testament? I hope I don't sound overly repetitious. But I think the Holy Spirit made it very plain that the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, they fit together. Yeah. What was it, Dad? What was it? You always tell us. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. They go together. You cannot separate the two. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. You know, I think maybe some of us modern, enlightened, intelligent Christians in the West could tell the Apostle Paul, Paul, you need to lay off all the Old Testament references, man, because we don't understand that. We haven't had time to read the Old Testament, so we don't know what you're talking about. You need to dumb it down to our level.
Right.
I saw a little satirical news thing the other day saying the angels now, when they appear to Generation Zers, they don't say, fear not. They say, yo, chill, man. We need you to dumb it down a little bit, Paul, for us, because we're not intelligent enough to handle it. Nevertheless, verse 14, Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. There is so much packed into verse 14. We don't have time for that today. But notice, from Adam to Moses. If you don't know the Old Testament, then you don't know what Paul is talking about. And of course, we're not saying you have to know everything about the Old Testament. But you got to know some basic stuff, right? Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verses 7 through 14. By the way, when he refers to Adam, that's Genesis 3. But Adam to Moses? So that's Genesis 3 all the way to Exodus 2. You don't meet Moses until Exodus 2. And you don't discover how Moses is called by God to lead his people Israel out of Egypt until Exodus 3. And so that's a big swath of scripture. That's a lot of reading. Genesis 7, verses 7 through 14. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid! Oh, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So is Paul criticizing the Old Testament here? Or is he saying it's a good thing? Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's a strange word for us today, isn't it? Concupiscence, corruption, evil. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law, that's a big part of the Old Testament, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's why John Newton in Amazing Grace wrote that grace that taught my heart to fear, grace by fear is relieved. God in his grace gave us the law to show us our true condition. The law is a mirror to show us what we are. It cannot fix us. It cannot heal us. It cannot take away the dirt. It cannot wipe the stuff out of our eyes in the morning. It cannot comb our hair. It cannot shave our face. It cannot brush our teeth. But it can show us where there's spinach. It can show us where there are black sesame seeds. Oh, right there. Yeah. Oh, I'm going to brush that one out. It shows us what's wrong with us so that we can fly to Jesus and find forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
But without the law, we don't have that mirror. Without the law, all we've got is... I was taught this by another evangelist years ago. Here's how he taught us to witness about sin to people before trying to give them the gospel. Have you ever done bad things? Mm-hmm. Well, I have too. Such as what? I was talking to a kid in Kalihi here years ago, and I was trying to get across the idea to him that we are sinners. And he asked me, and I'm going to clean up his language just a little bit. But he asked me, is it a sin to pass gas? I'd never heard that one before. I said, no. So just asking someone without the law to convince of sin and show us what sin is, without the law, what is sin? Well, it's whatever you think might be bad. I've got a child who has a very tender conscience, and he often says to me, Daddy, I'm sorry for whatever. And it's nothing to be sorry for. But in his mind, he thinks because it's not it's something that is, or that's a trouble, or it's an inconvenience, that he needs to apologize to me for it. I said, son, it's okay. It's not a sin. And you didn't do anything wrong. Don't worry about it. It's okay. So, I mean, oh God, I repent of my passing gas. Or whatever you think sin might be, unless you have the law to convince you of what sin is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The law is a gift of God. It's not the same gift of Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But unless you know what that gift means, the gift of the law means, it shows you what your sin is, then you can't appreciate the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That makes me wonder, if I don't love God's law, is it because the law has a problem or because I have a problem? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day, the psalmist prayed. If I don't love God's law, if I'm not thinking about it, if I don't love and desire and delight in God's law, what's wrong or who's wrong? Where does the fault lie? Is it because the Old Testament has a problem? Is it because God's word, God's law has a problem? Or because I have a problem? Sin, well, I know it's been said before many times, but it's so true. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And you decide. You decide whether you will allow sin to keep you from God's word, or if you will allow God's word to keep you from sin. What is Paul quoting from here in Romans 17? He's quoting from Exodus chapter 20, right in the middle of the, right toward the end of the old, of the Ten Commandments, and right at the beginning of God giving the law to Moses. So Paul is quoting from, he's quoted from Genesis and Exodus. He's referred to Genesis and Exodus and quoted from them directly. He has quoted from Habakkuk. He's quoted from the Psalms. Now, you might want to just jot these down and then go look at them later, because we need to finish up here. But Romans chapter 9, and you can check this and see if I'm correct. He doesn't use the word "it is written" every time. But in the next four chapters that I mentioned to you, Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 15. He either says "it is written," or he says "what's in the scripture," or something like that, or he just quotes the Old Testament. Romans chapter 9, nine times, he quotes from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 9, he quotes from the Old Testament nine times. Romans 10, he quotes from the Old Testament 10 times. 10 times. Romans chapter 11, guess how many? 11 times. And in Romans 15, 6 times. So Romans 9, 9 times. Romans 10, 10 times. Romans 11, 11 times. Romans 15, 6 times. 3 times the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, "what saith the scriptures," or "what saith the scripture." Those are Romans 4, 3, 11, 2, and Galatians 4, 30. Romans 4, 3, 11, 2, and Galatians 4, 30. I think we already talked about how did Paul define the gospel. And without turning there, just refer to it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, he defines what the gospel is. And he says, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So the gospel is based on the scriptures. The gospel is foretold in the scriptures. The gospel is proven by the scriptures. One last thought concerning how the apostles viewed the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you find this phrase 63 times. This one phrase, 63 times. It is written. 63 times. And what were they talking about when they said it is written? What were they referring to? Were they referring to the New Testament that was in process? Or in progress? Still in the process and still in progress. What were they referring to? They were referring to 39 books of the Old Testament. So, should we unhitch from the Old Testament? Well, that pastor has something like 23,000 people in his church and 13,000 kids every week at their various campuses across the greater Atlanta area. Shouldn't we listen to him? He has influence. He's a great speaker. Sometimes we preachers listen to the preachers and we think, oh, I wish I could preach like that. I once listened to a sermon by a Presbyterian pastor in Greenville, South Carolina, and it was a perfect sermon. I mean, it was homiletically perfect. It was biblically perfect. He did not make one mistake. He did not need to apologize for misspeaking anything. He didn't say He didn't clear his throat. It was perfect. I thought, man, I wish I could preach like that. It's been years since I've heard that sermon, and I have never preached a perfect sermon. I hear that big pastor in Atlanta, I think, man, he knows how to communicate. He's got the stuff on the screen. It's just, it moved it. Wow. But who do we listen to? Who do we want to follow? Someone who says, unhitch from the Old Testament, or God's apostles, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, who are, according to Ephesians chapter 2, the foundation of the church. Who do we listen to? Well, I think, may I suggest, let's stay with the apostles.
Amen.
We only looked at what Peter and Paul said, and that's probably enough. So where do we stand? We're going to cling to the Old Testament.
Amen.
We're going to cling to the whole thing. 39 old, 27 new, and it's all true, and it's all God's word.
Amen.
All scripture, the Apostle Paul said, all scripture, meaning Old and New Testament, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good for you. It's good for me. We need both Old and New. Let's not unhitch from the Old Testament. Thank you, Lord, for the time we had in your word today. Help us to love all of your word and every word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.